Auntie Beeb does it on Radio 4. Why shouldn't I? So, here's my thought for the day. Does science always hold all the answers? Now, I'll just let that one burble in the background whilst I expand upon my reservations. If I have lusted over a lifetime in cultivating my passion for Epicurean pleasures, then there is one that has been my mistress since I was 18 years old. Ah, how I recall the first time I fell for the seduction of usgi, as it's pronounced in Celtic, or as we more usually refer to it, whisky. More specifically, malt whisky. Allow me to explain both the circumstances and the distinction. There I was, enjoying one Friday evening with my dear late father. We were like brothers, and Friday was our evening, when we ventured into the Britannia, an inn close to what was then home, and sought a tipple of something a bit different from the usual fare to titivate our palates. "Ever had one of these?" inquired our genial host, pointing to a bottle labelled Blair Athol. Dad and I sipped a nip each, and glanced at each other euphorically, as our eyes rolled heavenward in sheer pleasure. Here was unalloyed hedonism, unbridled decadence, quintessential bliss, all in a glass. And from that, you may gather, we were smitten. Mine host gently prodded into our reveries, and explained this was proper whisky, reserved on the top shelf for the connoisseur, not the mass-produced blended stuff held upside down on the optics. As an aside, this was our first experience of pure Scottish malt whisky, from the only bottle of pure Scottish malt whisky on the premises, since in those days few made their way much past the border. How things have changed in the interim, where my local corner shop now has an entire shelf buckling under the stuff. But back to my tale. Mine host explained that, unlike, say, vodka, that can be enjoyed as soon as it emerges from the still, whisky has to be made under strictly controlled circumstances, and, as he poetically intoned, not a drop can be sold till it is 3 years old. We knew he wasn't kidding. It was written on the bottle. Well, that did it for me, and I was, excuse the pun, intoxicated, fascinated by this magical potion. So, to cut to the chase, I put my nose to the grindstone, did my homework, and within a short time thereafter had written several articles, droned on interminably to anyone who would listen about my investiture, and compiled a presentation, in those days on overhead acetate projection slides, that I hawked around decades before the advent of computerised PowerPoint. The intervening years have seen me undertake visits to manifold distilleries, and joy upon joy, for a significant birthday, my 60th, my good lady took me on a trip to become intimate with several of my mistresses, as together she and I undertook masterclasses on every distillery on Isla, off the west coast of Scotland, and home to my favourite brands. Fate also played its part, and when we relocated to the Welsh border, we found ourselves just a few miles from the Penderyn Distillery in the Brecons. Its tale, and a fascinating one at that, involving a descendant of the founding father of electricity, Michael Faraday, who made the unique still, is for another time. But it was following another visit there just a few days ago, coupled with an item I coincidentally heard on the news, that spurred me to reminisce. Before I do ruminate further about an alcoholic quaff, there are those who might suggest I should offer the usual caveats of drinking responsibly, etc., etc. But to the genuine aficionado, this would seem somewhat incongruous. To partake in an appreciation session is akin to being a member of a devout order. There's a tranquillity and reverence for the Holy Spirit. A glass containing the merest dampening is first swirled in the base and observed for clarity, brilliance, sparkle, colour and depth. Depending on the strength, commercial whisky sold at 40 degrees proof, cask strength may be approaching 70. There may be discussion as to whether it requires cutting by the addition of fresh spring water or sampled neat. No ice, please. The temperature shock can radically affect the compounds. Sacrilege, in my opinion. But then again, though purists may disagree, I tend there is no right or wrong way on how to enjoy your snifter, and I have engaged in many debate with them on the merits of that one aspect alone. Whatever, malt whisky is the only spirituous liquor known to man in which the addition of water entirely transforms the perception. Try it for yourself. Pour a shot of gin and put water in it. Result, it tastes of watered-down gin. Now consider, let's say, one of my favourites sitting on my shelf right now, a 12-year-old Kalila. On its own, this is a robust cask-strength spirit, reeking heavily of carbolic and phenols. Put it into a shot glass in which just the teensiest measure of spring waters have been swirled around and thrown out, leaving just a residue on the wall, and wow! Smell it. Nosing it is called, and see if you agree with the accompanying tasting notes that suggest fresh, herbal, rubbed peppermint leaves, stemmy damp grass, smoky, oily, cigar leaves, smoked ham, hickory, lemon peels at the harbour. Lemon peels at the harbour? What? It's a very intimate personal thing, is this whisky tasting, which is its allure. Swallowing the stuff seems almost ancillary, since it only confirms what you've already gathered from the look and the nose. But if you do elect to roll the majestic liquescence gently around the mouth and onwards towards the throat, those same notes suggest palate, good body, oily, tar, elegant smoke, hints of boiled sweets. Finish, long, peppery, spicy warmth, smoke. A bottle of this quality could set you back hundreds of pounds northwards, so the last thing you want to do is gluttonously over-imbibe. Hence, no need for nanny state sobriety caveats. One is hardly likely to have a night out on the town swigging it indiscriminately. The real deal, eh? What's the difference? Well, the secret of whisky goes back to the days when the heavenly liquid was distilled in pot-shaped vessels hidden away from the loathed excise man. Rabbi Burns was once one such, and before becoming better remembered as the Scottish bard, he unknowingly walked across the town centre over concealed pot stills on his way to work. The time-honoured pot still of Celtic lore was laborious and worked on one batch in, one batch out. The arrival of the patent or coffee still, named after Aeneas Coffee, an inventor born in Dublin in 1780 and who, like Burns, was once a surveyor of excise, heralded the era of mass production. Ireland was a world leader in whisky making. The coffee still was an arrangement of two fractionating columns from which spirit could be produced continuously, and its introduction to Scotland had a profound effect on the indigenous industry. Seeking to capitalise on a combination of pot still quality and coffee still efficiency, the enterprising Mr. Davidge mixed the two brews together and sold the product as Scotch whisky. He picked the wrong fight, and the uproar from the industry in Scotland was as predictable as it was tumultuous. It led to the Royal Commission on Whisky and Other Potable Spirits of 1908, which set the standard in a law that is still extant, in essence. It defines Scotch whisky as a diastase of sacrified malted barley distilled in Scotland and matured in oak barrels for a period of not less than 3 years. Note, this is Scotch whisky. Let me not digress into the difference between this and that produced elsewhere, why whisky is sometimes spelt with an E, or how its expression, i.e. its age and proof, and its manufacture varies. The Japanese can't get enough of the stuff, and a testament to their ingenuity in producing it is the range of excellent spirits that are a long way down yonder from their production in the 1970s of a little lamented mark named King Anne. But to be called Scotch malt whisky, it has to be aged for at least 3 years in oak barrels, and it has to be made in Scotland. That's the law. Thinking back, I can't recall tasting many Scotch whiskies that are just 3 years old. Those that I do, I remember, were light, precocious affairs. But, as always, it is a question of personal preference. Ditto the variation between Highland, Lowland and Island that is readily identifiable to even the most innocent of taste buds. To offer an idea, imagine a line drawn from Greenock to Dundee. Anything below is a lowland and above is a highland. Look at the terrain on a map and note how the lowland hints at a soft heathery background, whilst the highland is indicative of a hardier offspring. The island malts, my darlings, are robust to the point of being almost chewable and are characteristically noted by the smack of peaty soil and salt-tanged air of the rugged coastline. The differences between whiskies are sublime, and for sure there is a malt to match every inclination. The time spent in the barrel is what defines the depth and character, and something between 7 to 25 years is preferable. Anything over 35 years may be subject to deterioration, and there's always the loss by evaporation through the wood, the angel's share. And no, it doesn't mature in the bottle. Ah, but enough. How could I endlessly wax lyrical about this spirit that has given me so much pleasure for so many years, and of which James Hogg, the Ettrick shepherd, said, "Thence to the belly the fire passes." Clearly, it was not water I had drunk. It was life. So, as to my initial postulate, does science always hold all the answers? Well, listening to my radio this very morning, I hear that scientists have discovered a method to evaluate a whisky's provenance by way of laser analysis. Counterfeit whisky has become big business, but similarly, a genuine whisky can wane over time, rendering it a considerably lesser value. Hence, the long-sought imperative for a means of assay, which now, thanks to the wonderful advancements of science, can be analysed and quantified by means of laser analysis through the bottle. Et voila. The composition can be identified and the quality can be assessed without so much as popping a cork. All very impressive, I'm sure. But reflecting on a lifetime of active research, as I reach for my favourite Stourbridge crystal decanter and hand-cut tumbler, I think I know a much better way. Cheers.